We have about 4 or 5 weeks. We'll find out exactly how long. We've got a Sunday school teachers meeting this afternoon at 5 o'clock. So I'll find out what our direction is at that time. But for the next 4 weeks or so, we're sort of on our own. And I decided I might like to look at the short book of Ruth. It's a very important book, and a lot of good doctrinal stuff in there. The book is titled Ruth, and Ruth, the name means friendship. But actually, there's a lot to do with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And Naomi, as we're going through here, you need to pay attention to closely to the transitions that she has in her life. She's going from emptiness to fullness, from despair to hope, and from barrenness to inheritance. And looking at the book of Ruth, we can see God working in some of the darkest times of our lives. And just knowing that God is sovereign, God's in control, and things that God is engineering, we have no idea until He reveals them to us. And we can see that in the book of Ruth. Today's lesson, we're going to basically look at chapter 1. And chapter 1 is, the theme is sort of love's resolve. And it's Ruth's noble choice. And her deciding to go with her mother-in-law, Naomi, back to Bethlehem. The purpose of the book, being in the Bible, part of the purpose is to show the roots of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the lineage of David. The book, if you looked at the book as a whole, and if it was written all at one time, it would have to have been written at least during the time of David. Because if you look at the very last chapter and the last verse in there, it's got the lineage of David, and it mentions David's name. So assuming the whole book was written at one time, it would have to be written during the time of David, at least. There's controversy about who wrote the book. I mean, it's all over the board about who wrote the book. Some people think Samuel wrote the book. David might have had it commissioned to be written. But bottom line is, we just don't know who wrote it. And the setting of the time of Ruth is in the time of the judges. And we get that from the first part of the first verse. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." That was a difficult time for Israel. Israel had, of course, came out of Egypt with the Exodus, and had been in the wilderness for 40 years. And Moses had been taken up by God, and Joshua had taken over. He had taking the people into the promised land. They come up on the east side of the Dead Sea, and they crossed over and went into, let's see, where's Jericho at? Right there. They crossed over and went into Jericho. So they come up around this way and went in. And when they were approaching the promised land, of course they had to go through Edom, Moab, and Ammon before they went into the promised land. And the king of Moab had been concern, because he knew everything that had been happening with the Israelites, you know, word of mouth. And when they were approaching him, the country of Moab, he got really concerned, and he sent emissaries over to what is modern day Iraq to this prophet he knew called Balaam, and he offered to pay that prophet to come and curse Israel. And this is a story about the talking donkey. You know, Balaam wanted to come, and he was too enthusiastic about it. And God said, "No, you can't go." You know, and then he said, "Okay, God, I'll do whatever you tell me to do." And God said, "Okay, you can go then." And he gets on his donkey, and he's, I guess his enthusiasm got up again. You know, I'm going to get paid for something here. And that's when the angel Lord was in his path and was going to slay him. And the donkey, he kept beating the donkey, trying to get him to go. And finally the donkey said, "What are you beating me for, you know?" And, you know, the animal started speaking to you, and it sort of caught his, it catch your attention nowadays, but it seemed like it didn't faze him. He, you know, was, so anyway.
No donkey talked to him before.
Anyway, it was resolved that Balaam said, "Okay, I'll do whatever you want me to, Lord, just let me go." So he was allowed to continue. He got here to King of Moab. He asked Balaam to curse him, and God would not allow him to curse him. They offered sacrifices several times, and each time, the only thing that Balaam could do is give him a blessing. And at the end, there's a point on the story. At the end, after he blessed Israel, and it's through Balaam that we know about the star that was prophesied for Jesus' birth. We know that through Balaam. But at the end, he didn't get paid because he didn't deliver a curse to the Israelites. But he still wouldn't get paid. So Balaam says, "Well, God will not allow me to curse the Israelites, but I can tell you how to achieve your objective anyway. If you get some of these nice-looking Moabite girls over on the edge of the camp, and say, 'Hey guys, come on over and let's party,' kind of thing. Those guys will go over and party with the girls, and you know, have them offer food offered to the idols, all that kind of stuff. And God will get mad at them, and it will be cursed them." So King Moab paid Balaam. He said, "Good idea. I'll take your advice." He did that. Israelites were enticed by the Moabite girls. They went over and partied with them before the idols, and God cursed Israel. And he sent a disease on it, and I think Phinehas had to, one Moabite girl was even brought into camp. Phinehas had to go in and kill her, and the guy had come into camp to stop everything. Anyway, not good relations between Moab and Israelites because of those kind of things. And the country of Moab came about from incestuous relationship between Lot and his oldest daughter, and she had a child, Moab, and then his younger daughter, the same thing happened, incestuous relationship, had a child, and that's the source of the country of Ammon. So not any good background right there. So Israelites are not supposed to be going into Moab. So that's sort of setting the stage there. And it's near the time of the judges. There is no king. The Israelites are, the country had been divided up into different areas here. They were supposed to go in and run out all the inhabitants there, kill them all, is what God told them to do. They didn't do that. Matter of fact, the tribe of Dan were so reluctant to do that. They did. The Philistines stayed there. It was forever a pain to the Israelites, and the tribe of Dan even moved all the way up here. You see a city up there named Dan. They moved all the way up here and attacked some innocent people up there and took their land. So they didn't do what they're supposed to when it's taking the land. So what happens when we are not following God's will? We can sort of expect some trying times ahead of us. And it was a time of judges, and if you've read the book of Judges, that the nation of Israel, when they were in God's will, they prospered. It's called the land of milk and honey. The land was fruitful, and they had everything they needed. When they got away from God then, the Midianites would come in and attack them and burn their fields and steal all their livestock and stuff like that, and then God would raise up a judge, you know. We all remember Samson, and then there was Deborah, and several judges had been raised up during that time. And one of the things during the time of Ruth that was prevalent in the book of Judges is everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so when that happened,
they suffered God's judgment.
So this is a time when the book of Ruth, the historical time, has been written about. And jump right in now, I guess, in verse 1. It came to pass in days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So it's a time of judges. And they were from Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, the name Bethlehem means house of bread or house of food. So it was a sort of breadbasket area. And they were experiencing a famine. So because it was experiencing a famine, it leads us to believe that they were had fallen away from the Lord, and as a result was suffering the consequences of it. And it says they went to Moab to sojourn. And the word sojourn has a meaning to where you're not staying there. You're just going there temporarily to probably look for some food, get away from the famine, take care of the family kind of thing, until it all blows over, and then we'll go back home. And we see those kind of things happening in history, where Abraham went down to Egypt during the famine, and then Jacob went down to Egypt during the famine. We had Joseph taking care of his family as the prime minister of Egypt. So it was something that happened often in times of famine, where you'd move to where the food was. And apparently they thought if they went over to Moab for a period of time that they could take care of themselves better that way. Is it stuffy in here for you? Mm-hmm. Anyway, let me turn it down a little bit. Okay, Moab, we already talked about. When we're going through here, especially in the Old Testament, names carry some significance, and it sort of gives you an indication of what kind of person they were or what's going on with them. And let's see, I'll get verse 2, we get in some names here. And the name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. They came into the country of Moab and continued there. So let's see what the names mean of these folks, and sort of give us some idea of what might be going on here. Elimelech has the meaning of "my God is king." Now, this is before there was a king in Israel, and God was supposed to be the king of Israel, the theocracy, the ruling authority over Israel. And like I said, in time of king and the judges, as long as the people were following God and considering him their king, Lord and king, and following God's commandments, everything's going fine. And here, the father's name, Elimelech, "my God is king," is sort of sets the stage for how the people should be looking at their relationship with God. Naomi, his wife, name means "my delight," or it can also mean pleasantness. So, there's even in English, there's some names when you hear, if you don't see the person, you hear the name, you just have a sort of sense of what that person could be like sometimes, good or bad, because we all associate with people we've known before with those names, usually. But Naomi means my delight or pleasant. Now, the two sons, you'd wonder why somebody would name their sons this. Mahlon means sick. Now, who would name their son sick? And Kilion means pining or wasting away. So that sort of gives us some kind of sense of what might be going on here, you know. Maybe they got a couple of sickly sons. And I don't know. I don't know why they would name them that. But maybe they got a couple sickly sons, and later on we see where they die an early death, so that might have some indication of what kind of people they were, you know.
You can't think, though, if they named them something stronger than maybe they...
Right, right. Yeah, you want to... Yeah, I know what you're thinking. So it says they continued there in the country of Moab. In verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Now this is the first indication we got of some problems in the family. You would think in that day and age that whatever the wife's idea was of whether they should go to Moab or not, when the husband made the decision, the family follows, you know. So husband made the decision that we're going over to Moab to, you know, see if we can have a better life for ourselves during the famine. And Naomi goes along with him. And now he dies. So where does that leave the family? They have two sons. When a father in a family dies, that culture, the sons take over responsibility. They have authority in the family. So now we're looking at the two sons, and what are they going to do now since they're the authority in the family? In verse 4, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So she lost her husband. Her two sons has married, and now they have died. So now here we have Naomi with no male authority figure. So basically, in that culture, she's basically a non-person. She don't have anybody that can do anything for her legally. She has two daughters that she feels responsible for. They've married her sons, and now her sons have died. Now, there's some controversy about the 10 years there. There's some commentaries think they were there for a long time. The sons got married, and it was another 10 years before they died. There's other commentaries think that the whole time period was 10 years. I tend to think that the whole time period was 10 years, and the sons got married after a while, and they were not married long enough to produce any offspring. And it also doesn't talk about, and the only significant offspring they would have would be males. It don't talk anything about having any children at all, so I'm assuming they didn't have any children. Some of the commentaries think they may have had a daughter, one of the girls, but they wouldn't be mentioned here. But I'm thinking probably they had no children at all from their marriages. So now Naomi's lost her husband, she's lost both her sons, and she's got two daughter-in-laws that she's responsible for. The name Orpah, it's not Ophrah, the name Orpah means gazelle. So that sounds like a nice name, you know, for a girl, gazelle. And the name Ruth, of course, we said before, means friendship. There's some question about why these two guys married the girls from Moab. Because they weren't supposed to. They're supposed to marry home folk girls. Moab's not that far away, really. And they could have went back to get wives or sent somebody to fetch wives for them. It's not that far away. But they chose to marry Moabite girls. So the question in my mind is, did Elimelech die, the father die, because he left Israel to trust in God? Did the sons die as a judgment because they married Moabite girls instead of marrying girls from Israel? I don't know. And the scripture don't tell us. But that's something to think about, you know, when you're not in the will of God and you're doing things without guidance from God, making your own decisions, you're going to suffer consequences. And that may have been what happened here. You know, Elimelech may have not consulted God before he left Bethlehem, and his sons may have not consulted God also before they got married. Don't know, but that's something to think about. But now Naomi's left with her two daughters, two daughter-in-laws.
Actually, Deuteronomy 23:3 says, "No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the tenth generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord."
Another commentary I read, I know what you're talking about, another commentary I read said that only applied to males, not females. I don't know. But
then, when God was them to kill everybody, I mean,
not Moab. They're not the promised land. It's the Canaanites over here that are supposed to kill, not the Moabites. Moabites are family. Moabites and Ammonites are a family.
So I'm just trying to say that if God carries on the judgment, even with those, I mean, it's pretty much kind of everybody, not just male, female,
yeah. I don't know. I'm just looking at what the commentary said about welcoming Moabites into the assembly. And one of the commentaries I read didn't specify. Another one I read said it only applied to male Moabites. But if we look back in the time in the wilderness, they did bring a Moabite woman into camp, and Phinehas, the high priest, killed her and the guy that brought her into camp. So verse 5 and 9. And Mahalon and Chilion died. Also, both of them and the woman was left with two sons and her husband. Then she rose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughter-in-laws, "Go, return each to his mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. So Naomi has concerns for her daughter-in-laws. They're Moabite girls. If they go back to Israel, you know, the Moabites are not looked on kindly in Israel. And she's saying, stay in your own country. Marry again. I'm giving you my blessing to get married again. And find a husband and be at rest in your husband's house. She said, you've dealt kindly with the dead. You've dealt kindly with my sons. You've been good wives to them and with me. And I don't want to see any more hardships on you. It'd be best for you to stay in Moab, where your family are, where your people are, and find nice Moabite guys and get married again and raise a family. Don't come with me. I've already had enough hardship. God has already dealt with me harshly. And if you come with me, I don't know what's in store if you come with me. You stay there and it'd be better for you. And it also might have been a test for them that she wouldn't want them to come with her unless they were fully committed. So she's trying to discourage them, possibly, to see what the response would be. And we'll see later that one went, one didn't. Okay, verse 10. And they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee and unto thy people." So both of the girls, they say, "We want to go with you." I mean, they have seen Naomi, and how she responds to all this tragedy in her life. She's had to have some kind of a statement with the way she lived and not losing faith with her God. It's probably made an impression on those two girls to a degree. And they're willing to go with her because they know what kind of person she is and the relationship she has with the Hebrew God. Verse 11. And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters, that you will go with me. Why will you go with me? Are there any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, and go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them until they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. So again, she proposes to both of them that they go back. Naomi has a responsibility to her daughter-in-laws. There's something called a Levirate marriage, in where if a woman's husband died, then it was the responsibility of that man's brother to take her as a wife and produce offspring that will carry on his brother's heritage. There were some problems with that in this case because Naomi is probably up in years. Maybe she could still bear children, don't know. But she said, even if I had a husband right now, tonight, you know, and could produce a child in 9 months, would you wait that time period until they're grown to take him as your husband? You know, maybe they would be out of their childbearing years by then, you know. And she says, it just ain't going to work. There's no way that I can take care of you the way I feel like you need to be taken care of. To follow the Mosaic laws to produce offspring for my son, she said, it just can't happen. And it'd be better if you go back home. And Orpah says, yeah, probably makes sense. Sad to go back, but you've convinced me I need to go back and make a life for myself, back with my family, with my friends and stuff, to where I can still produce a family and so forth. I'll do that. And Ruth says, no way. I'm not going back. I'm sticking with you, Mom. We don't know what happened to Orpah. There's nothing in Scripture telling what happened to her. But there's some Jewish traditions and some writings in the Talmud, which I don't know how much weight it would carry, but one of the Jewish traditions is that Orpah was the mother of Goliath, his four brothers. Might be far-fetched, I don't know. But the rabbinical writings have that. And they don't paint a very pretty picture of Orpah. And I don't know how much truth is in that or not. We don't see anything in Scripture about it. But if that happened to be the case, could you see David going up against his cousin in battle? Mm-hmm. And it's thought that Goliath, he was fighting for the Philistines. It's thought that he wasn't a Philistine, that he was a mercenary that had been hired from Moab. So there's some, you know, some traditions that say that was the mother of Goliath that David fought. So those kind of things sort of make the Scripture a little bit more interesting, and you wonder if that has any truth to it or not, you know. But even nowadays, we have all kind of things happening in government and so forth. We don't know what's going on in the background. Same thing with Scripture. There's all kind of things going on in the background in Scripture that was not significant enough to make it into the inspired Scripture that we don't really need to know, and may may even do harm if we knew everything, you know. But
well, God wants to keep us guessing. Well, we will stay in His Word and study.
But yeah, Ruth, she's going to cleave to her mother-in-law, and she's going to be the faithful daughter and go back with her. Okay, verses 14 through 18. Or, let's see, 15 through 18. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back into her people, into her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left her speaking unto her. In other words, she didn't try to convince her anymore after she made that statement of faith. And that's one of the strongest statements of faith that we see in the Bible, is Ruth's commitment to this God she don't really know. But she can see through Naomi and how Naomi's trusted in this Israelite God. And she can see Naomi's determination to go back to the land where the true God is worshipped. And she wants to be a part of that, to go back with her mother-in-law, to take care of her mother-in-law, and to learn more about this Hebrew God that her mother-in-law has so much faith in and is committed to. Okay, verse 19. And so they went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. So everything that has happened to Naomi, she attributes to God's judgment against the family. That God's dealt with them very harshly for what they have done by leaving their country. And if they had just been patient and stuck it out there in Bethlehem, God bless Bethlehem.
But it's such a strong story of faith, you know, that even if she felt like God has left her and has dealt her harshly with her, but she, in all my people, you know, you would withdraw yourself and go as far away.
Yeah, she's not withdrawing.
She's coming back.
She's, you know? Naomi is just like Job. You know, God dealt real harshly with Job, and you could say unjustly dealt harshly with Job. And Job kept the faith. Mm-hmm. He knew what kind of God he served. And he didn't understand what was going on, but he kept the faith. Same with Naomi. She's been going through terrible hardships, and she can't understand why, maybe, except maybe they made some bad decisions that was outside the will of God and were suffering for that. But she's not lost faith. She still trusts in the Lord God. And she has faith that God's not left her. He's dealing harshly with her, but she still has faith.
May I?
Yeah.
Because it kind of touches my own life at once. Mm-hmm. The word bitter, Mark. She has faith, yet she's also pretty upset.
Oh, sure. Yeah. Yeah.
I can make testimony that Robert Welch has been that way more than once. And the faith, not so much as
And also, Deacon, that's something that we need to recognize in our own lives when things don't come together like we think they ought to come together, and when certain things happen, whether it be, you know, a cancer diagnosis or a car wreck which caused a person to lose their life. You know, you still got to realize that God sends His rain, not just on the just but unjust alike. So, I mean, because we're here in the world, you know, we still got to. Pretty much go through the same things everybody else
went
after them.
And oftentimes God's got working out His perfect will, and He's got a plan to where He's going to bless us beyond our imagination, and we just can't see it at that time. But and our blessings are not all going to be in this world either.
That's right.
Yeah. We have a tendency to
want
to help God alone.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, Ryan, you are so ill. Yeah, you got to come up with your David Wrench. Okay. It's impossible to get up there. It's impossible to stand up to people. Not as a man, but as a physical person. As a man, a physical person, almost impossible.
And Naomi's name is Pleasant, or My Delight. And she said, don't call me that anymore. Call me Mara, which means bitterness. You know, she is bitter because of how God's dealt with her. But even in her bitterness, even in Job's bitterness against God, he never lost faith. He still recognized God as a creator, God is sovereign, God in control. He just, I don't know why. Why? And that's sort of way Naomi is. Why? You know, I realize we may be at your will, but why, God? Deal with me so bitter like this. Call me bitterness, you know. But she still got the faith. But what? If Naomi could just see a few years away, if she could just see her.
Praise the Lord, she knows it all now. You know?
But she still has faith. She don't know what God is doing. She knows God's dealt with her bitterly, but it's got to be more than this. God is working something. Don't know what it is. God is working something. I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back where I'm supposed to be and among God's people and ask for God's blessing. You know, it's not happened in Moab. We've been out of God's will in Moab. Let's go back home, and we're in God's will again among God's people, and let God do His do His will in our lives. Let's flip over to chapter 1 of Matthew. Real quick, first six verses of genealogy of Jesus Christ. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Perez and Zerah and Tamar, and Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram. And Ram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, the king. And the king begat Solomon. And of her had been the wife of Uriah. So we've got the lineage down through King David here. And Ruth, a Moabitess, is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. That God has engineered a great blessing for both Ruth and Naomi. That Naomi has not seen at this point. There's four women listed there. One of them not even named. Bathsheba's not named. Wife of Uriah. The only woman there that is of a pure heart is Ruth. Tamar listed. She played the harlot to trick Judah into performing the Levirate responsibilities of marriage. Rahab was a harlot. she did good by taking care of the two spies, and as a reward, her family was rescued when they took the Jericho. Of course, Bathsheba, there's a lot of trouble with Bathsheba, but Ruth was the only woman there with a pure heart. And she is a lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Naomi's blessing is far beyond anything she could imagine.
She's only two generations short of King David.
Mm-hmm. Ruth is a great grandmother of King David. So the blessings that God had in store for Naomi was just more than she could imagine. Now, at this state right now where we're leaving off in chapter 1, she's bitter about how God has dealt with her. But she still holds the faith and still looking for God's hand at work in everything that's happening in her life. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that we also may be able to see you at work in all the hardships and trials that we go through, Lord. Help us to keep the faith like Naomi and look for your blessings among all the difficult times. We pray you continue to watch over our brother in Christ, my Christ. Take care of him, Lord, and touch him with your healing touch. Now as we go in your sanctuary, Lord, to praise and worship you, we pray all our words and deeds will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray.